Well, anyway, today we're going to pick up on chapter 7 again and go from there. And, well, like I said last week, I want to finish covering chapter 7, but the next week we don't have Sunday school because it's Communion Sunday and Fellowship Dinner. But 2 weeks from today, Lord willing, what I plan to do is come back and give an overview of the whole book of Revelation and how I mainly interpret it and why, with some handouts that I will give out to the class that will chart some of that and give timelines and give the names of the different views. And hopefully it'll explain that. But this morning, this will be Provisions for the Redeemed, Part 2. So chapter 7, I don't need that, I guess. Chapter 7 is where we'll go to. So open to Revelation chapter 7 if you haven't already. Now, I've decided that I'm going to use for this class the New American Standard, not the New, the Old American Standard New Testament, 1901. You probably can't hardly even find it on the market. They come and go and they're rare. But I've decided to use it because it's so close to the original Greek of the book of Revelation that I want to use this. And you will also, it'll be close enough to King James or New King James. You won't have a big problem with it. Molly?
I have found some on eBay.
You found American Standard?
On eBay.
Okay, good. On eBay. Okay.
Still there. eBay's still there.
Well, so we go to that chapter then, and let me open with prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your giving us the book of Revelation, because it is full of encouragement for your people and prepares us for days of spiritual battle. Help me today to teach this chapter and to help those in this class to understand what you've done and are doing for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm not going to read the whole chapter again. Chapter 7, like I said last week, is the interlude between the breaking of the sixth seal in chapter 6 and the seventh seal, which is in chapter 8. Remember the seven seals on the scroll. And so five of them have been, or six of them have been revealed, but the seventh one has not. That's coming up in chapter 8. The last verse of chapter 6, verse 17 of chapter 6, asks, in the light of all the troubles that are coming upon the earth, revealed in the broken seals throughout that chapter, the question is, in light of all that's coming, who is able to stand? Who is able to stand? Who's going to make it with all of these horrible troubles coming upon the face of the earth? So chapter 7 is the answer to that question before we go on to the seventh seal, hence interlude. Now, in verses 4 through 8, you have the vision of the 144,000 sealed on their forehead, the servants of our God, in verse 3 there. 144,000 sealed on their forehead. And we see the tribes listed there. Tribe of Judah, tribe of Reuben, tribe of Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. 12 tribes of Israel. Now, like I said last week, a biblical seal represents several things. Protection against tampering, ownership, certification. All of these meanings are true of Christians who are under God's protection, purchased by the blood of Christ, and certified by the Spirit to be sons of God. Ephesians 1:13 and Romans 8:16. So the seal assures the safety of God's people overall, to sum it up. And that's from last week. I believe the 144,000 represent the totality of God's people. In apocalyptic writing like the book of Revelation, numbers are symbolical. And by the way, the tribes are not in regular Old Testament order. It starts with the tribe of Judah. Judah's mentioned first, though he's not the firstborn of Jacob. Why is Judah mentioned first? Well, we can only guess because we're not really told. But probably because the royal tribe of David and of our Lord. And in some ways, the book of Revelation exudes royalty. It's about throne, the throne and the king, and all things attached to that. So that's my guess. I mean, I got that from others, you know, but I think that's a good guess. Two tribes are left out of that list altogether. Dan and Ephraim are not even mentioned in that list. Why is that? They were tribes in the Old Testament. Well, most believe it's because Ephraim is the tribe that led Israel into idolatry through Jeroboam, the wicked king. He came from the tribe of Ephraim. That was his tribe. 1 Kings 11:26. I don't think I want to go back there and read that. 1 Kings 11:26 and 1 Kings 12:25-33 tell the story of how King Jeroboam led Israel into idolatry. Well, he was in the tribe of Ephraim, so. Then there's Dan, left out. Tribe of Dan. Why is Dan left out? Dan left his inheritance, we read in the Old Testament. And he moved north to Laish, where he settled down and began the practice of idolatry. Judges chapter 18 tells us about that. So, neither of these two tribes, Ephraim or Dan, stood as loyal representatives as God's covenant people. And I think what you have here in this list of tribes, this 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe, is it's representing the totality of God's faithful covenant people. And so why would you have Dan and Ephraim in there? So they are left out.
But you said that 144,000, that's just kind of a symbolic number. It's not necessarily 144,000.
I think so, yes. Because you got 12,000 from each, I mean, you've got 12,000 from each tribe that's mentioned. And that's a very precise number. And it's because of the numbers 12 and 144,000, the number 12 being a symbolical number. So I think that it's talking about a non-literal number. It's talking about a full, large, and complete number.
So usually in the Old Testament, they talk about the tribes of Israel. They'll talk about Ephraim and Manasseh, but not about the tribe of Joseph. Mm-hmm. They have Manasseh and the tribe of Joseph.
Mm-hmm.
What?
I don't know. That's a good question. And I think I read three good, supposed to be expositional commentaries, and I don't recall that one even commented on that I read. And that is a good question. Joseph is mentioned in that list, but I don't know why. Let's see, who else I want to mention? Levi is mentioned there too. Now, Levi was one of the 12 tribes, but Levi was a little bit different. They never held land or anything. So I don't know how to answer that question because it flitted across my mind when I was studying, but it never really came back to me. And I never came across any information about it. Anyway, this list, I think, represents God's covenant people on earth, sealed and therefore loyal during tribulation here on earth. Where's tribulation? It's not in heaven. It's here on this earth. So they're sealed. God set his seal upon them. And so it speaks of their being loyal and faithful because they are sealed during this time of tribulation. Now, when you turn to verses 9 through 17, we'll read those there. The saints are viewed as not on earth, but now triumphant. So we sometimes speak of the saints in glory. From verse 9 on, we have the saints in glory. First, they're on earth, then they're in glory. How do we know they're on earth? Well, you go back to the opening of the 7th chapter, and it's hurt not the earth, and hurt not the earth, and hurt not the servants of God that are on the earth, till I put my seal on their foreheads. Now, verse 9 says, after these things, I saw, and behold, a great multitude which no man could number, out of every nation, and of all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, arrayed in white robes and palms in their hands, and they cry with a great voice, salvation unto our God who sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels were standing round about the throne and about the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, these that are arrayed in the white robes, who are they? Whence came they? And I say unto him, my Lord, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they that came out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun strike upon them, nor any heat. Until they don't live in North Dakota. For the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them into fountains of waters of life. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. So verse 9 says, after this, John says, after this, indicates that he no longer sees the servants of God on earth, but he sees them now in a different position. He sees them in a later triumphant heavenly state before God's throne. Evidently, they are no longer in need of God's protection because they're no longer on earth. They're safe now in heaven. The 144,000 are now seen in a future state. They are, once they've been redeemed from the earth, I'm going to look over to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, 1 through 3. You see, I'll get into this more in 2 weeks. I don't take the book of Revelation as unfolding on one, continuous lineal projection into the future. I take it as cyclical and somewhat repetitive, and coming at us in terms of, cycles. I guess I can't think of another word. And you'll see that here, chapter 14. And I saw, and behold, the Lamb standing on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great number. And the voice which I heard was as the voice of the harpers harping with their harps. And they sing, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no man could learn the song save the 144,000, even they that had been purchased out of the earth. And verse 4 says, they were purchased from among men. So, we know that in heaven there will be a great multitude. Now, some people think that if you believe in election, you know, because I've heard this, why would God choose just a few measly people, you know? But you know where, we know where in the Bible that God chose just a very few people. We read in the book of Revelation that there's a great multitude that no man could number in heaven. You say, well, how many is that? Well, I can't tell you because I can't number it. It is so big, so large, and it's from everywhere in the world, every tribe and tongue and nation on the face of the globe are there, that God has redeemed by the blood of the Lamb out of all of these peoples, all of these nations. And it's such a great crowd, such a great multitude, you can't even begin to number them. So that's the population of heaven. God chose before the foundation of the world to save a great multitude that nobody could number. So that ought to encourage us, you know. We're not just out there looking for, sharing the gospel and looking for a, you know, a needle in a haystack, just a very few, possibly tiny group of people. You know, there could be all around us the elect. We just have to keep persevering in the work of the Lord.
So how does that figure with that verse about wide is the gate and narrow is the way that it leads to heaven?
That's talking about the way, not how many people go in. That's the way I see it. Yeah, it is a narrow way. But all that great multitude is going to go through that narrow way.
There are few who find it, though.
Huh?
It does say there are few who find it, though.
Relative.
I knew somebody was going to say that.
I gather that to mean that the few mean that comparatively speaking to the broad, vast number who don't find it.
I think that the answer to that is that there will be fewer saved than lost. But still, the few are a great multitude. That's the way I take that. So, so I don't know. Did that help you, Laurel?
Sure. Yeah.
Thank you, class. So this great multitude would include the souls of those in chapter 6, 9 through 11. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of them that had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a great voice, saying, how long, O Master, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And there was given them to each of them a white robe, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little time until their fellow servants also and their brethren who should be killed even as they were should have fulfilled their course. As well as chapter 20, verse 4. As well as the saved of all ages. The saved of all ages are in this big multitude. Now, this would be a vision of great encouragement to these believers because it pictures those coming out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Also said in chapter 7, verse 14. And I said coming out of the great tribulation because that's literally the way it should be translated. And the only only version I have in my library that translated it that way, not even the New American Standard, which is almost always right on translating the tenses of the verbs, got that one. It was the ESV. The English Standard Version does translate it coming out because it's a present participle. It's continuing action, action going on and continuing. So it's not that these people came out. That's the King James Version. That's about the as wrong a translation as you can get. They came out of it. They are coming out of it. They're coming out of the Great Tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So I'm going to finish reading verse 9. So they were standing before the Lamb, arrayed in white robes and palms in their hands. Well, what did I get here? I must have left out something. Oh, yes, I did. I wanted to finish talking about verse 9. If you notice that no one, like I said, no one's able to count this great multitude. Every nation and tongue are representative. All who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, if you go back to chapter 5 and verse 9, you read, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to open the scrolls thereof, for thou wast slain and did purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." So the blood-bought people of God come from every nation. So the idea of ever being, looking down on other nationalities or whatever, because they're not our nationality, would be totally unchristian. Totally unchristian, because God's people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, are going to come from every nationality. And, it's only... would be one's nationalistic arrogance would make them think that God favors their nation more than others. What about the Jews, right? Somebody's saying, well, about Israel? Didn't God favor Israel? Yes, for a certain purpose. He did favor them. But even that favoring Israel for a certain purpose really was to benefit the entire world. You know, people the world over from every nation. It wasn't just, that's where Israel got messed up. They thought they were chosen just for them. So that made them start thinking, well, we must be better than the others because God chose us. And he didn't choose all of them. They missed the boat. They were chosen for another reason. They were chosen for God's purpose to bring the Messiah who would be a blessing to the world.
But it's not all physical Israel, it was spiritual.
That's right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Very true. So, in obedience to our Lord's great commission in Mark 16 and in Matthew 28, the church has taken the gospel to all nations and to all peoples all over the world by God's grace have responded to the obedience of faith and have been added to by the Lord to his church. Acts 2:47. He added to the church those who were being saved. And so to this day, God is still adding to his church all over the world those who are being saved in every nationality. So that's what we see here at the throne in heaven going on. But what's going on in heaven? What's happening there? What's going on? What are people doing? Well, it's obviously praise and worship and service to God. So let's look at the rest of verse 9 then. They were before the throne and before the Lamb. They're arrayed in white robes and palms in their hands. And they cry out with a great voice, saying, "Salvation unto our God who sitteth upon the throne." And then everybody around the throne, in verse 11, begins to worship. And they fell down before the throne. And in verse 12, they say in their worship, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. And so they continue worshiping God. And that's what they're doing there in heaven. Now, notice that no one is sit around playing their favorite card games. Or drinking their favorite beer and shooting the breeze with their old friends. or discussing their favorite NFL teams or NASCAR drivers. In people's obituaries and papers, I have seen all of these things.
Yes.
I've heard it from my barber. When one of his relatives died, he's up there with Dad having a Bud Light. Jim has a joke about that, but anyway, no one up there is doing that.
Probably not disputing doctrine either.
Right.
I've heard that.
Not doing what?
I've heard the when we all get to heaven, we'll laugh about how wrong they were, sort of. And I'm like, I don't think we're going to be talking about that.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
My favorite variation of that one is actually from the Presbyterian. He said, when we all get to heaven, we can all laugh about how you all should have been Presbyterians too.
I've heard a lot of jokes like that. So, well, no one up there in heaven is talking about how great their life was, you know. That's not what they're talking about. What are they doing? They're praying and they're worshiping and they're serving God. It's about God and about the Lamb. That's their focus in heaven. And people on earth who aren't regenerate say, well, I wonder how you can be happy doing that all the time, you know. Surely you got to take a break and have a beer or shoot a game of pool or something, you know. But when we get to heaven, we are going to be transformed and transfigured, something entirely different than we are here. And besides, I mean, I want to get to the place, I want to get to heaven, and I know that when I'm glorified and I see Christ face to face, I'll be changed into an existence that I never hardly even dreamed of could be. And I'll be so caught up in it that we'll worship God forever and serve Him. I don't know what we'll be doing forever. You know, there's a lot of discussions about what will you do serving God. I don't know what God has in store for our future in heaven. We'll find out when we get there, but I'm sure one thing, we won't be disappointed.
Oh, yes.
We won't be disappointed. So this is the focus of the redeemed. And any other focus, I think, reveals that the person doesn't understand or they don't know what heaven is about or how anyone gets there. I think, you know, you've heard R.C. Sproul said, the modern thinking is all you have to do to go to heaven is die. That's all it takes, you know. And of course, we know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So verse 14 tells us that this great throng worshiping there in heaven have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, all sins have been taken away. Forgiveness through His blood has made the people of the Lord worthy of receiving white robes, indicating their state of justification before God. Some have said it indicates their total sanctification now. You know, we don't get totally sanctified on this earth, but we will be in heaven. Some have said it symbolizes victory. And when I don't see anything wrong with any of these answers, I just say, well, let's combine them. It means justification, total justification, sanctification, and total victory.
Well, yeah, because you can't have one of those three things without the other two.
Right. Yep. Well, you can have justification. I thought about this too. You could have justification without entire sanctification.
Not in heaven.
Not in heaven. Yeah. No, that's right. Not in heaven. You know, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that we have redemption in His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. That's a little verse like that. You never want to, you know, let it slip out of your mind, Ephesians 1, 7. Or Colossians 1, 14, the same parallel verse. Ray Summers, who wrote a very good little commentary on the book of Revelation called Worthy is the Lamb, points out this, the redeeming Lamb has become the providing shepherd. He shall guide them to fountains of water of life, and God shall evermore, God shall remove all grief from them. Now, if you turn over to, again, this is, I think, where we see the parallelism in the book of Revelation. Over to chapter 21. Turn over to chapter 21, and you get a fuller vision of this here, because John tells us that it's the new heavens and the new earth. 21, 1 through 4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his peoples, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. The first things have passed away. So we see some parallels to this in the interlude vision of chapter 7, where we are told that God is our shepherd and will wipe away our tears from our eyes. And that promise is brought out again in Revelation 21. That section is often read at Christian funerals. God wiping away our tears. Now, verse 15 in the King James, the New King James, says, shall dwell among them. God, they serve him day and night, and he shall dwell among them. The American Standard Version says, he shall spread his tabernacle over them. He shall spread his tabernacle over them. Now, tabernacle means dwelling. It means to dwell. You could use it as a verb. He tabernacled among us, or he tabernacled among them. It's a verb in that case. Or you could refer to the tabernacle as a building and therefore a dwelling place. So the ASV says he spread his tabernacle over us. Sometimes it means tent. Or it's translated tent. Tent and tabernacle are the same word. Do you know that? So I think, you know, it probably sounds more biblical to say tabernacle. Refer to the tabernacle. If you refer to the tent, it's just as literal to the Hebrew as the word tabernacle is. Tabernacle sounds more religious because we associate worship with it, right? I mean, a tent, you know, it's a tent. You know, you can eat the chow tent, you know, or whatever tent you sleep in. But they're the same word. One commentator said, the tabernacle was a tent. This idea is that God himself will tabernacle with them, overshadowing his people with his own presence and protection. So this is, see what God is doing in this interlude. He's giving some encouragement to his people before we get back to the seventh seal in chapter 8. So let's close by looking at 16 and 17. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun strike upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd, and he shall guide them unto fountains of waters of life, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. No one shall hunger or thirst. There will be no lack for God's people. Now, there may be here. You know, as they go through tribulation, even great tribulation on this earth, they may find themselves lacking certain things that they would like to have, and maybe even, you know, need for earthly life for their families. Maybe by persecution they can no longer get health care. They're not allowed. They cannot learn a skill or a trade or a profession, go to school to learn that, because in their country, if you're a believer in Christ, and adhere to the Christian faith, you're cut off. You don't get to go do any of that. How would your faith stand up? I mean, I ask myself the same question, you know, in those things, those kind of situations. So there are lacks here, but the vision is telling the saints here that the saints in glory will experience the fullest fellowship with God and with the Lamb, while the others who persecuted them will be in a place of torment and misery. And that's for eternity. He's trying to get eternity in view. Yeah, it's, you know, what you go through here on this earth can be painful, it can hurt, but that comes to an end. And really it comes to an end pretty quickly in terms of measured by eternity. And, you know, keep that eternity in view. You're living for eternity. You're passing through here. And that's what's being portrayed about the saints in glory here. Therefore, there are no tears in heaven. And that's what we're looking forward to. And Revelation 22, going back to the end of the book again, Revelation 22, 1 through 5, says, "And he showed me a river of water, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of the street thereof. And on this side of the river, and on that was the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no curse any more. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be therein, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no light of lamp, neither light of sun, for the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." So you can see how you have these parallels, you know. Chapter 7, chapter 14, chapter 21, chapter 22, that you have all through the book of Revelation. So anyway, we're going to stop there for today. Pick up 2 weeks from today, I'll have a general lesson on an overview of the whole book of Revelation.